Move the mountains, told the wind and waves be still, cast out demons, bid the empty soul be filled. Now there's breakthrough, now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same. You hold redemption, make accusers drop their stones, showed us mercy with your mighty miracles. Now there's breakthrough, now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
Jesus' name.
Strongholds break.
Jesus' name. Amen. glory, Lord.
Because I've seen the faithfulness of God, the still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. I trust the power of your word, enough to seek your kingdom first, beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves.
When I walk through the waters, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid.
You keep the promises you made. He is for you.
Yes.
He is for you.
children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going, in your weeping, and rejoicing. He is for you, He is for you, He is for you, He is for you.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Man, why don't you turn around to your neighbor and tell three people He is for you. Tell them the Lord is for you. He is for you. He is for you. The Lord is for you. Amen. Amen. If you would, just remain standing. I just want to bring a few people to your attention. If you would, just please remember Sister Janet and lift her up in prayer, if you would. And also Brother Earl Mayo, lift him up in prayer. Remember Sister Jolene Constance. She needs our prayer. Brother and Sister Yellett need our prayer as well. And remember Brother and Sister George Guy. I have heard that they have COVID-19 and are really struggling. And so we need to lift them up in prayer. I think it would be appropriate if we do that right now, don't you, Father? We just come to you right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that name that is above every name. And Lord, you know every need, and those names that we didn't call, you know who they are and what their need is. And we just lift them up to you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Touch our brothers and sisters. We know, God, that everything you did at Calvary, you did it for us. You did it for our benefit. Every stripe that was placed on your back, God, was for the healing of our bodies. And we just thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now what I want you to do is I just want you to praise Him and thank Him for life and health and strength. And I want you to give Him praise right now, would you? Would you lift up a praise and just thank Him that you're alive, that you're healthy, that you don't have to fear, you don't have to worry. You don't have to live in doubt that He is for me. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. Amen. If you don't believe that the Lord is for you, you need to keep saying it. You need to just keep saying it so that it gets from your head to your heart. And you begin to believe. You know what? I believe that. I believe that God's for me. He's for me. So good to see all of you here. Sweet presence of the Lord here tonight. I'm very thankful for that. You can be seated. Just want to bring you a couple of announcements. I've been in prayer for, you know, what TPC needs to do and where we need to go. And for right now, I'm just playing this literally week by week. But for right now, I just feel like that I would like all of you to be back here and meet me Wednesday night here in the auditorium for just right now. I'm not saying that's where we're going to keep it, but just for now, I want you to meet with me. And, of course, I don't mind if the youth are out and if kids are out, but I would like all of you to meet with me Wednesday here at 7. And let's come expecting. Amen? Let's come expecting. And I appreciate that. And then next week, we have Father's Day, and so that will happen at 10 o'clock, and we'll honor our fathers. We're going to give away a nice Yeti cooler and some nice lawn chair rockers, and so those will be nice. So I hope you come for spiritual reasons, but if you don't, at least you're going to, you know, come for the prize, but whatever. But, I hope that you're here, and hope that you can make that. So That's what's going to be happening. And I appreciate all of you coming out on a Sunday night. I love our Sunday night services. Many times we just experience a tremendous move of the Spirit. And those of you that are joining us online, thank you for joining us tonight. And it's not often that I get up and just highlight someone, but I got a call this week from a couple in our church, and they just said, "Pastor, I just wanted you to know that Sissy went above and beyond how she served us this week." So Sissy, I appreciate you. And you're looking at me like, "Brother Nealon, you just lost your mind." And I know that's not what you were, you had no clue, but I just want you to know you made a profound impact on a couple of this week by serving them. And I just appreciate that. And it always makes a pastor feel good to hear that. So Sissy, thank you for serving. Because when we get to heaven, you know what? God's going to really ask us, how did you serve me? And you're going to say, "Well, Lord, I never saw you." But he's going to say, "Yeah, but when you fed the hungry, that was me. And when you clothed the naked, that was me. And when you visited me in prison, that was me." And so I've never seen God in person, but I tell you what, when I serve you and I serve others, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank all of you. I want to introduce you to someone. This is really my first introduction to Brother and Sister Holloway. I have some really trusted friends that tell me, "Brother Nealon, you really need to get Brother A.J. Holloway. He's going to bless the church." And so this is Brother and Sister A.J. Holloway. And they've been in ministry for 15 years, full-time evangelists the past year and a half. And they have been working at the Pentecostals of Lafayette for 5 years. Brother Darrell Weber is their pastor. And his wife and Brother Holloway, they've been married for nearly 9 years. And Sister Holloway's name is Amanda. And they have two beautiful children. Their little girl is Eleanor and their son is Ezra. And I don't know what Brother Holloway is going to speak on tonight. I've told you many times I don't tell people what to speak on. And I don't want to steal any of maybe what he might say. I have no clue. But I do want to let you know that this man doesn't get up here as a novice, a man that hasn't gone through something. This family lost a child in a house fire. It's just been recently, and when I say recently, in the past 3 years. And you don't lose a child in a house fire and not question everything. You can't help that, right? You can't help but not just like, "Lord, where were you at and what's going on?" And so I'm just here to tell you that though he may be a younger man than me, he's very rooted and grounded, and he comes from a great church. And I just want you to open your heart to this man of God and receive whatever the Lord has given him. Don't look at him like a mule looking at a new gate, right? Just receive the word of the Lord and just know that whatever God is wanting to say through him, it's for someone in this house. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for the presence of God that is right here. It's the sweet Spirit of the Lord that is here tonight. And God, I'm asking, Lord, that you help us to come together, not just in our bodies, but let our mind come together. Let our spirit, soul, and body come together. Let us not think about what we need to do tomorrow or fret about, Lord, next week. But for right here and for right now, to be present in the moment, to receive your word. Father, as we come to give tonight, we don't come giving, Lord, because we have to. Lord, this is not a debt that we owe. It's a seed that we sow. We can never, Lord, repay you for what you did for us. But God, we thank you for every seed that is sown, because we know when we sow seeds, we receive tomorrow's harvest. And thank you for every dollar that is sown into the great work of God. I pray, Lord, for the favor of the Lord. And if there's men or women here that want to work and that do not have a job due to COVID, due to whatever, Lord, my prayer is open up the door. Make a way. Do I have a witness here tonight? Can we agree with that right now? Can I get you to agree with me? Would you pray with me? Father, open up a door. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that needs a job, that wants a job, God, that has lost a job due to COVID, God, you're bigger than that, Lord. You're bigger than that, God. You know how to create a way. You know how to open a door. You know how to, Lord, put divine favor on their life so they walk in and that individual says, you're the one I want, Lord. I thank you for a better job, Father. I come to you right now, Lord, believing that any loss that the children of God have suffered, let us be like Ziglag and recover all, everything that the enemy has maybe stolen from us in the past 10 to 12 weeks. Lord, we want to recover all, not for our good, but for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And we just thank you for it. In the mighty name of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand tonight as our ushers come? They're going to bring the baskets. The reason why we're doing baskets is so that you don't have to touch the handle on the offering bags. That way, you know, you don't have to worry about the cooties or whatever, right? So I think you kind of have it now. You can come and give your offering. And as you're preparing to give, why don't you just turn around and wave to somebody and just tell them hello and God bless you. And thank you. Thank you for being here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Up our hands right now. There is a very sweet move of the Holy Ghost in here, and I think that we should just focus all our attention on Him for a moment. Just right now with your voice, let's just offer Him up our prayer right now. God, I'm so thankful that you're in this room. There's a healing spirit in here. I can feel it. It's a sweet, nurturing spirit of God that swept this room. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm thankful for what's here right now. This is the type of service where God's not going to ask you. I mean, you do what you feel, but God's not going to ask you to go throw yourself into a wall or run around the church and slobber and all that. This is the kind of move of God where he just comes in and he wraps you in his arms. He starts to minister to you, and he starts healing emotions. He starts healing things in you and starts working things out, and he gives you a confidence that he's got it under control. And that's what I feel specifically. He's going to give a confidence that he's just got it in control. And I want to stay in the vein of that. I may not do a lot of evangelistic screaming and hollering because I just don't feel like that's where the Spirit's at right now. And I want to be where he is. So I want to honor that. I will say this, that there's nothing more humbling on the planet as a minister than talking and ministering to God's image. And I thank you, Brother Nealon, for what you said. When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. The highest image on this planet is what was made in his image, and that's mankind. And if you could see what happens when you walk onto your job site, when you walk into your home, when you get in your car and crank it, angels go before you and they bow and they say, make way for the image of God. That's what the angelic host is doing right now. And they peer over with wonder and amazement and they say, look at the image of God. They chose to come to church during a pandemic. It took you more faith to be here tonight than it takes to get into the supernatural. And what I've been seeing is every time I see somebody wearing a face mask, I look at the world and I say, they still believe in the unseen. And they still believe that something can spread. Amen. Evangelism is easier than it's ever been because we're seeing that the world still believes that something can move faster. It can jump from place to place and there's an infection that can go forward. Well, that's the gospel. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you for coming here and your faith is on display. I honor you for that. I give honor to your pastor, Brother Nealon. Thank you for allowing me to be here, never hearing me minister before. I know as a pastor, I've been raised in a pastor's home. I know that that can be a little frightening at times, and I humble myself to you, and I'm submitted to you tonight, and I humble myself to my wife. She has the ministry of motherhood, and she teaches me how to be the church, because let's just face it, without godly women, we don't know how to be a bride of Christ, and I'm thankful for my wife who shows me that. She shows it to me every day when she nurtures our kids and teaches me how to be a better minister, because I'm supposed to be nurturing and caring and loving with saints. And my wife has taught me that. So she won't get up here and preach, but everything you hear tonight will be a reflection of her. How about that? Amen? Job chapter 30, verse 15. I pray that this will minister to you and prayerfully and humbly bring some clarity to some things. There's been a lot of prayer going on the past 2 months. A lot of questions, no doubt. People asking God, what are you doing? If some of you are like me, I've been asking those questions. God, what are you doing right now? And just as we thought COVID was going to be diminishing, then we just see another set of things pipe up. And God spoke to me last week, and he said, I'm pruning my church right now. And the church is under the season of scissors. And God is going through, and he is trimming his church right now. And he is preparing it. And you can see clearly in the Gospels that Jesus says that if you abide in me and I in you, then you will bear fruit. But he says, to those who bear fruit, now check this out, this isn't real encouraging right here. He said, to those who bear fruit, I will prune you so that you can bear more fruit. And I say, well, my goodness, that's not fair, is it? I'm the one living for you. Why would you come cut on me? Because I trust you. Nobody else is going to let me cut on them so they can bear more fruit, but you have proven that I can trust you because of your faithfulness. And here's what you do when you don't get a miracle. Faith receives miracles, but when you don't get a miracle, then you lean into the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness says, God, even though you didn't, I still believe you can. And that's what you do. And that's what balances the church out. When we don't get our way, then we come over here and we start feasting on fruit. But we don't forget about the gift of faith. Amen? So I want to just minister some things, and I want to help you through the process tonight. Job 30, 15 says, terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. And God has cast me into the mirror, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Can you hear the frustration of a righteous man of God? A righteous man who is still righteous, but in this moment of his righteousness, he is a bride that is angry at the groom. And in this moment, a bride is just saying, I'm still married to you, but I'm going to throw a few dishes. And he still was righteous, but he looked at God and he said, where are you at? I cry to you and you don't answer me. I have prayed and I don't feel any release. There's nothing going on and I just feel like you're looking at me. This is a reality in every child of God's life. Every one of us will go through this season. Every single one. If you haven't gone through it yet, it will come in one shape or form. It's going to come. And this is what I call the silence of God. It doesn't make him any less God, and it doesn't make you any less of a bride. It just means right now you're in a season of scissors, and he's saying, if you trust me, I can get some more fruit out of you. And I don't want to just diminish this and cheapen this and just say God is looking at us, and I just want to multiply you. God is looking at us. He says, I just trust you. You're not going to leave me. I just trust you, Job. I looked around, and I didn't see anybody else that I could trust like this, so I'm just going to trust you. And Job got silence out of the deal. So I want to minister tonight the silence of God. If you'll stretch forth your hands, this is what I want you to do. I want you to open your soul. The Greek word for soul is psyche, so I want you to open your minds. That means I don't want to think about it in dinner right now. Just for the next 35 minutes or so, Lord, I'm going to set my mind on you. I'm going to set my affections on things above. Lord, you've got my full attention. I'm not asking you to give me my attention. I don't want you to just listen to me. I want the Lord to speak to you tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would tune me into heaven tonight. Let me speak a word that would help your church, Jesus. This is your bride, the highest image here in De Quincy, Lord. This is the highest image in the land. Help me, Jesus, to bring some clarity to some things. Lord, let me bring healing to some things, Jesus. Lord, let me bring some hope, Lord God. Let me operate in the prophetic tonight. In the name of Jesus, we give you honor and praise for what you and only you can do. I submit myself to your voice and to your spirit, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everyone say amen. You may be seated. Now, statistics have shown that we check our smartphones about 81,500 times each year. That's once every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives, which means you will be tempted to check your phone 10 times before this sermon is over. Maybe an extra time to check your calculator app to see how long I intend to preach by just making that statement. Somebody might be tempted to go check Google to check those facts that I just read to you. We're tempted with our cell phones. The impulse is not hard to understand. Let's just think about it. Our lives are consolidated to a 6.5-inch screen. Our calendars, our cameras, our pictures, our work, our workouts, our reading is all consolidated. Our credit cards, our financial status is all there. Maps, news, weather, email, shopping. All of it can be managed with state-of-the-art apps and powerful little devices. And the reason we are enthralled with these devices is because of its instant access. The GPS app on my phone has 30,000 times the processing speed of the 70-pound onboard navigational computer that guided Apollo 11 to the surface of the moon. Snail mail has become nearly antiquated at the rise of email. Email has become a thing of past with the instant messaging that we now can do through texting and Facebook messages and Instagram DMs. I have become keenly aware of my first world problems when I go visit my parents out in the country, and they have something a little slower than 56K dial-up. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching a page load bar by bar, and I realize that I have bought in to the instant society that we are enthralled with. When I go visit my in-laws in Florida, their internet is below 56K, and I feel like I'm about to lose my mind as I'm trying to find the status of what the fishing is supposed to be doing right now. And I can't even load what the fish are doing right now on my app, because I'm so used to getting things now. I want it right now. I can pull up my Starbucks app and I can place an order. And when I get to the window, I want my coffee now because I'm the one who went out of my way to order it in advance. Give it to me now. I want it instantly. We have microwaves. The tendency toward instant gratification doesn't always come from a place of ignorant greed or selfishness. In fact, it most often appears in the most mundane moments of our day. From grocery shopping to internet surfing, we seek it out and are granted it. And even without realizing it, therefore we are denied immediate results. We then perceive it as inconvenience. When that was just the norm, not even a full decade ago, that was the norm. We did not always have high-speed internet. Things have progressively sped up, and they are trying to introduce to us, and they're trying to bring down the pipeline right now, 5G internet access on our phones. We will have the fastest internet we have ever had on a device that's not even connected to a wire, so that we can get things faster. I know that I have been put a little off over the past 2 months because my Prime 2-day shipping has been extended to 4 days. I'm used to getting it in a timely fashion. We have come to expect things a certain way, and because of this, it can be very difficult to fight off the waves of disappointment and frustration that comes when we face an obstacle, especially when we consider the reality that God is somewhere below 56K dial-up speeds. And sometimes he sends a messenger that gets withheld, according to Daniel. And that messenger has been stopped by principalities. And here we are waiting on an answer, and God seems slow. And what happens in the waiting is you either leave or cleave, and that's entirely up to the individual. And God is on the other side waiting patiently because he is long-suffering. It is part of his nature to expect waiting. God does not change. Part of his nature is, I will wait. I waited on you to finally realize what I did for you, did I not? And I waited patiently all these years for you to get a revelation of me. You can wait on me to answer your prayer. And I'm not saying any of it to put anybody on blast. I'm simply saying that God is sometimes in no hurry. We have seen that, because why is it that the entire apostolic faith began to pray? Not even the apostolics, but the entire planet. They have videos of people lining streets praying against COVID-19. And COVID-19 has taken its time. And all God has to do is just breathe on planet Earth, and COVID-19 could be just a memory of what was. But it is still here. Not only is it still here, but we are seeing things happen in America. Things are just popping up, and now we're facing divisions, and it's creeping into churches, it's creeping into families. Things are just, it doesn't seem like we're praying, and things are getting worse. What is God doing right now? And when you read the Bible, you will see in Exodus 30, it says that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, or Exodus 40 rather, falls upon the temple. And the Shekinah glory falls that day. And the Bible says it was on the first month and the first day. That was the day of Passover. And on the day of Passover, the glory of God falls and it hits that temple. And the temple fills with his glory. And the smoke then begins to push out the priests. And they couldn't even stand in the presence of God. That was on March 1st. Nobody talks about March 2nd. Nobody talks about March 3rd, 4th, 5th. Nobody talks about March 30th, when day by day they were going to an altar and they were making sacrifice and they was washing their hands at the laver of water. The glory of God fell. We all talk about those high moments. We talk about camp meetings. We talk about camp. We talk about those powerful church services, as we should, because guess what? The day he fell on that tabernacle was a very special day. But this is what the Bible says. He says, you shall keep the golden candlesticks morning and evening, and this shall be a regular thing throughout every generation. The word regular is the Hebrew word tamid. It is pleasing. He said, the regular day-to-day work of mediocrity is going to be pleasing to me. But you really liked the day I just fell and my glory filled the temple. But what I really like is the faith-filled saint that just comes into my house and sometimes doesn't feel anything. Just faithfulness. Coming in and praying and say, God, I didn't feel what I felt last Sunday, but man, I'm so thankful that you heard me. That is what the Hebrew word was, pleasing. Now, here's the thing about it. Every morning, these priests would go in there, nothing emotional. The unemotional work of taking those seven golden candlesticks, they would pour out the oil. That means there's a season of emptiness. Then they would take these golden scissors that were anointed and they would come and trim the wicks. Because here's why. There was not to be allowed any natural lights in the holy place, only the light from the golden candlestick. And in the Holy of Holies, only the supernatural light was allowed there. But right here, they said, okay, we want pure light in here. Here's the thing. So if the wicks curve over the dead part and it touches the oil, then that would cause smoke. I meet every Monday with a Jewish gentleman. I've been learning Hebrew for the past 3 years, and he's been telling me these things. And he said that when the candlesticks or when the wick curls over and it touches the oil, the dead things will cause smoke in the temple. And the God did not want smoke in his house. So he said, I want you to come empty it out every morning. Cut those things, refill it, and relight it. The church is the golden candlesticks. It's the vessel that holds it. You and me are the wicks. So you know what that means? We're not even seen in this whole equation. We're buried in oil and hidden behind fire. The only time we're seen is when we're in the church. When we're together is when we're supposed to be seen. But as individuals, oh, I should just be so buried in anointing and hidden behind the fire. But there is a season of scissors where God comes and he empties the anointing out. And it's at that moment where you say, okay, I don't feel anything. And now you're cutting me? So to add insult to injury, I don't feel anything, but now you're cutting me. And he comes and he trims and he says, no, I'm doing this for your good because I don't want you to boil, I want you to bear forth true light, not smoke. And that was pleasing to God, the day-to-day tedious work of mediocrity. And there was no talking, the priests were just cutting. Well, the Bible tells me that God, Jesus Christ, is our high priest. And there are seasons where he comes in and he says, I'm coming through right now to trim. And this is what God told me 2 weeks ago. He said, I have come through every denomination. He said, I have trimmed every church. He said, my churches are in seasons of scissors right now. I am trimming them and I'm preparing them for the greatest outpouring they will have. But right now they feel empty. And he said, I'm waiting to see who will stay. Who will just stay in the moment, even though they don't hear me answering them, even though I don't feel like I'm doing anything, and even though it feels like things are getting worse. Who will just stay and continue going and making sacrifice, offering their body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is our reasonable service. Who will go and wash at the laver of water, as the Bible says that we are washed by the water of the word. Who's going to come over here and begin to go into the holy place through prayer? And who's going to seek the Shekinah glory, even though you don't feel like anything's going your way? This is true faithfulness. You've been praying for a miracle, but it has not come. Does not mean you don't have faith. It just means right now God has emptied you of your anointing because he's trimming you so that you can bear more light. But the anointing is going to get poured back in because that's the part of the process. It will always be poured back in. But what do we do under the cutting? That's the faithfulness, and we are growing the fruit of faithfulness right now. Those of you who have lost jobs, I don't know who you are, but I feel to tell you right now, you are showing God how full of faith you really are right now. When you come in here, in your mind, you may be worried, and that's perfectly fine. You're thinking, what am I going to do? But outwardly, when you raise your hands, you are showing forth faith that God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you're going to. And God looks and he says, I have not seen such faith. Look at them. All of this is just falling apart around him, and they still believe me. I am going to account this unto them as true faith. This is what God does. And this is what Job was frustrated about. Job, many times, he said, I wish it was like it used to be when I went to the marketplace and I was feeding the widow and I was taking care of the orphan and I was taking it there. What about those days, God? Have you forgotten about all that? And here, don't you hear me hollering at you and crying to you and you're not doing anything? This is the real raw emotional side of humanity, that when you feel things, you do. You feel it. You get frustrated. And don't feel demonized because you're a little frustrated right now. God was more thankful for a sanctified, angry bride than he was about Job's three friends who had a form of religion but no relationship. Oh, I think I know how God is. This is what the Bible says. God said, my wrath is kindled towards them because they misrepresented me. And Job was throwing a few dishes, and he was like, God, what are you doing? God spoke to him. Job tells us, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Job laments and is frustrated with a silent God. I can imagine in his mind, he has given himself a pat on the back in the statement of Job 13, where he says, God, though he slay me, yet will I trust you. Don't you remember those days? Remember when people were cursing me, and with faith I said, "Oh, he slayed me. Oh, I trust him." But in this moment, my trust is a little waning. And he's giving himself a pat on the back. He's like, "God, don't you remember those days? Where are you at? The best, I mean, least you could do is answer me. Listen to all I've been saying. I've been a light for you. I've lost everything. And look how faithful I've been. This is what we do, and that's okay because we're humans. In all my calamity, I never turned to the left nor the right, God. I've been constant. Surely this constitutes a word. Anything. A goosebump. Anything, God, I'll take anything at this point. Send a word through somebody. Speak to me through a donkey. Whatever you got to do. I deserve a word, some accolades, some affirmation, or at minimum, an explanation. Nothing. We serve a God that is easy to be offended by because he is at 56K speeds. David dealt with this offense of God in Psalm 22, if you can pull that up for me, verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. My enemies are demoralizing me. The anointing of king that you told me I would have has eluded me. The place that you told me I would sit, I am not sitting. God, Saul is sitting in the place I'm supposed to be in. In fact, the position is being occupied by a heathen. All the things you said, you haven't even given me an explanation. What are you doing right now, God? You elude me. This guy that you told me I would have the position of has tried to kill me the other day. He threw a spear at me. The anointing of king is nowhere near me. All of this would be manageable if I could at least have a word from you. There seems to be no affirmation, no encouragement, nothing. All we're given is the last thing he said, be faithful. So we come and we offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. We're not feeling anything. We're coming in prayer. We don't even have a goosebump, but we're just following through the process. And it's here in these moments where the devil says, you're a hypocrite. Sitting in a pew, look at you, raising your hands. You don't even feel anything. God don't even care about you. And it's in these moments where you have to fight the leave or cleave syndrome. You can either say, God, I want to be back. I want to see the glory, fill the temple one more time. But if that means just doing this out of repetition for right now until it happens, I'm going to be faithful. And these are realities. These are true seasons that every child of God goes through. This pattern doesn't change in the New Testament either. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. This happens in the New Testament. His first miracle in Canaan was delayed as he performed a miracle at the last bit of wine. In Matthew 8, we see 12 anxious disciples in a boat being tossed by a storm while God is just sleeping somewhere in the boat. God is in no hurry whatsoever. He's carelessly sleeping. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you see the storm? And Jesus is like, what are you guys so worried about, man? I made these waters. All I do is say the word. What are you so stressed about? Jesus doesn't even, not even face. He just gets up and just rolls, just wipes the sleep out of his eyes, and he's like, peace be still. Was in no hurry to rescue them. After a crowd of people followed Jesus for days, the disciples questioned his concern for the people as they say, Jesus, these people have been faithful. Can we at least feed them? They've been following us for days. And Jesus is like, yeah. Look, do we have anything we can give them? He's not in any hurry. He's like, oh, we got to go. Hurry, empty your pockets, Judas. Go to the marketplace. He's in no hurry. Why? He already knew all of this before he showed up. This was all written. I've already slain the lamb way back in Genesis because I knew how this thing was going to end. So if I know the ending, I know all the in-between. So I'm not stressing. I'm not going to worry. I can wait till the last minute because I know what's happening at the minute before and the minute after because I've seen it all. And when you can trust God with every minute, the anxiety starts to diminish. He found a young man who was blind from birth, and disciples make a similar statement as Job's friends. Was it this man who sinned or his parents? Why did he have to go through this his entire life? And God looks at him and he says, no, it was neither. I let him have this all his life for this moment. I've been silent up until today. And he's been faithful, and now he's going to finally be refilled. He's been being cut on his whole life. Now I'm going to refill him, and he's going to have a powerful testimony that people will talk about in 2020. Mark 5, a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus runs to Jesus and says, I have a 12-year-old daughter who's dying. And Jesus is like, okay. So Jesus is just kind of, like my grandpa, he's got, a couple denarius in his pocket, and he's just rattling his change. And he's just walking. I don't know if he's whistling. I don't know if Jesus could whistle or not. But he's just meandering about. And then he hits I-10 traffic. And the Bible says that there was throngs of people. And Jairus, you got to imagine, his daughter's dying. And he's like, come on, Jesus, you know, can you part the Red Sea here? Can you part I-10? Can you just kind of like move these people aside? And Jesus is just taking his time, and he's shaking hands, and he's loving on people, and he's meeting everybody in their certain context and their certain season, because everybody has been waiting for something in that group of people. And Jesus just stopped walking around. Jairus' daughter's dying, and Jairus is like, come on, let's go. Can we get there? And Jesus is like, wait. Somebody touch me. And at this point, the disciples are feeling the anxiety of Jairus. And they're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Somebody touched you. Look around you. There's thousands here. Everybody's touching you. And Jesus is like, no. This one's different. How long did you say your daughter has been alive? 12 years? I knew that. I just wanted to test you. Somebody who's been waiting 12 years also touched me. Think about this. Jairus is thinking, come on, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. And he's like, this woman's been dealing with a sickness for 12 years. Her time has come. Wait one second. He reaches around. He says, virtue's come out of me. And she was healed in that moment. And then Jesus gets to the house. Daughter's dead. You waited too long, Jesus. He's like, oh, no, I didn't. She's sleeping. What? In fact, get all the mourners out. It's not time for this. He evacuates the house. He walks in, and she just pops up, and he says, see, I know I waited for a long time, but here's the thing. If I would have showed up, nobody would talk about that. You realize that a guy died, one of his best friends? And here's the thing, you got to understand culture, because the Bible really comes to life and all the colors start showing up. It becomes high def when you understand the culture. Is that everybody believed that Jesus was a good prophet, because prophets did works, and they were like, yes, Jesus is a prophet. And the Pharisees were like, yes, we will call him a prophet. He calls himself the Son of God, but you know, he's a good prophet. We'll go with that. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to show them what I really am. So they tell him and say, hey, your best friend's sick. And Jesus is like, we're going to wait. And they're like, okay, well, we've seen you heal daughters, and we've seen all that. So, yeah, you can be good. Well, then they get word that he's dead, and he's like, come on, God, you can go raise him up, Jesus. And he's like, no, we're going to wait. Another day goes by, and he's like, we're going to wait. Another day goes by, and they're like, no, we're going to wait. Because you see, at this point, the Jews taught that the greatest miracle that a prophet had ever done was raise the dead after 3 days. And he said, I am going to prove to them that I'm just not just a prophet. So the fourth day, he rolls up into the town. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And word spread all throughout the land that Jesus did something a prophet couldn't do. Thus declaring him God. He said, I cannot be God unless you wait. I'll just be another little miracle. Here's the thing. If I do it instantly, you will rationalize it. And you'll say, oh, was it God, or did my boss just know I needed a raise? Did my boss see that I was driving a 1994 and says, maybe he's not doing so well in the financial department. But if you wait, God says, I'm going to show you my divinity through this. But it only comes through a season of waiting. Martha shows her frustration, and he says, I've been delayed to show you my divinity. His resurrection was delayed, and even after he resurrected, he still conceals himself from plain sight. He comes by and people don't even know it's him. He's concealing himself, and he says, I'm going to wait and see if they just believe the word without seeing the sign. In fact, listen to the mindset of two disciples who were left waiting after the resurrection. Luke 24:15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, which tells us that Jesus is there the whole time. He's just withheld himself, and he says, I'm not answering, I'm not doing anything, because I just want to see if you'll walk with me. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is the conversation that you're holding with each other? God was speaking, and they didn't know it was him. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? He knew what things. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, where have you been? It's a pretty big deal. He caused a pretty big stir a couple of days ago. And a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, a word from God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. That's it. We're going home. And these two disciples were leaving the place where Jesus declared the outpouring would happen. And they were traveling away from the outpouring because they were frustrated. And this is real. And Jesus met them in their frustration. And he still walked with them away from the outpouring. This ought to give you hope that Jesus said, I'm going to follow you away from the outpouring. Even though I told you I'm going back there, I'll walk with you away to make you recognize who I am. And he was waiting on one particular moment where they said, won't you come inside with us? To the unknown Jesus, they said, come on in. And when he came in, he prayed over the meal, and instantly they recognized who it was. And these disciples historically were in the upper room because Jesus followed them away from the outpouring. God will still walk with you, but there's going to come a time where you just have to stop and say, Jesus, don't go any further. I need you to come home with me now. But there's going to be a season of waiting. There's always a season of waiting. And here's the frustrating part about it is God is in no hurry. The glory of God is found only in the waiting. It's delayed satisfaction and the only place where true faith is born. What if I told you the greatest thing that'll ever happen to your prayer life is God does not answer your prayer? You know what we don't ever talk about with T.W. Barnes? Is he buried three siblings who died in his arms. And he went out one afternoon into the woods and he prayed and he said, God, even though you didn't, I'm still going to preach that you can. We all know T.W. Barnes' miraculous crusades, but we don't know the process of waiting that preceded it. And a man of faithfulness was gifted with a gift of faith. We are given faith because of faithfulness. We don't lean into the gift of faith. That's up to God. He gives it as he wills according to the Bible. But the fruit is we have access to it 24/7. I can always eat from the fruit of faithfulness. So when I don't get my way, I can still trust the God. Sometimes when the I am isn't, I can still believe that he will. Because God may not always do what I want, but that does not make him less divine. In the book of Samuel, you don't see David outwardly faltering. You see him quietly moving forward in the will and plan of God. But then you read Psalms. This is the thing I know about David. In the books where you see him acting out, you don't ever see him crying. You don't see him acting out. You don't see him running to an altar. In the book of Samuel, you see him just walking like a mighty man. And I read the stories of David. I'm like, man, that dude was a boss. I want to be like him. And then you get to Psalms and you're like, is that the same guy in Psalms? I mean, in Samuel, he sounds a little emotional. He sounds like a crybaby. And as I was reading that, I began to ask God some questions. I said, God, what is the difference between the David of Samuel and the David of Psalms? And God spoke to me. He said, you were seeing his prayer meeting. He said, you can unload in prayer because you're in a secret place where the principalities aren't seeing how you feel. But when you walk out and you wash your face, you walk like I've already taken care of it. And that was the David you saw in Samuel. Your mind can be all tossed. It could be tumultuous and you could be worried and wondering. And you can go into prayer and you can hit your knees and say, God, are you even hearing me? Do you even see what I'm going through? And you can pour it out in prayer. Nobody will demonize you for that. You can go into prayer and just say, God, I'm going through it right now. I've lost this. This is being taken apart. What are you doing in our nation? And you can let it out. But then when you walk out of that prayer time, you can wash your face and the devil will tell you you're a hypocrite. That's right. You can go into the house of God, nothing going your way, and you can lift up holy hands with faith and just say, God, I have not seen anything yet. But God, I know that you still know what I'm going through and I know that you can take care of every single bit of it. And so God, here is my prophetic faith on display. And it's in those moments where hell begins to run around and they say, what are they doing? I don't know what they're doing. Nothing's going right. Why are they still worshiping? That doesn't make any sense. And the principalities that follow you, depression and anxiety, they run back to hell and they look at Lucifer and they say, we don't know what to do. Look at them. And the devil says, you know you can't go near them, right? They're entertaining the glory of God that they can't even feel right now. Their faith has evicted you. And the principalities look at you and they say, I can't read their minds. Are they worried? I don't know, because the outward does not match with what they're going through. The devil can't read your mind. It reads your actions. And it looks for an inroad. But when they see that it has no access, they don't know what to do with you. That's why we walk in faith. It's not hypocrisy to come in here, put a smile on your face. But then when you get in godly conversation with brethren and it's safe and you know that you're not in the presence of a gossiper, you can speak and say, I need you to pray with me about a situation. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And God shows up and he says, okay, it's a secret place now. Let's come together in unity and let's talk about this. Let's pray together. Let's commune with one another. Can you pull up that letter for me? I've been learning Hebrew for the past 3 years, and it has blown my mind. Reading the Bible in the original language has just completely blown my mind. When you get to Genesis 1, there's a word in the Hebrew, Brother Nealon, that's not in the English, because we don't have an English word. That's just how languages work. They didn't have an English word that fits this word, because it's not a word, so they didn't put it in there, because the closest word we would have in the English would be et, E-T. It's not a word, so they didn't put it in there. It's in Genesis 1. It says, it's just two letters long. It's Aleph, which is the first letter of the alphabet. It would be our letter A. And the Tav, it's the last letter of the alphabet. It would be our letter Z. And that's all it says. In the beginning was the Aleph Tav. So what it literally says was in the beginning was the beginning and the end. Really brings to light what Jesus was saying in Revelation when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And John would look at him and said, so you were the one in Genesis? Just a little oneness there for you. But so the letter Aleph, this is the letter Aleph. And this is what the Jewish gentleman has shown me. That little yod that goes up right there, that says that it's a connection to the divine. It's a connection to God, but there is a barrier in between us. And so we need an advocate to connect what is down here to what's up there. You know what's cool about this letter? It has no sound. It is a silent letter. And anytime you place it into the word, you do not know its presence. You can only know it's there by seeing it. You cannot hear the Aleph letter. You have to read the language to see the Aleph letter. You can only recognize the presence of that when you read in the original language. You will not hear it. You have to look at the page, and you have to be looking to find it. And when you come across this letter, you say, okay, yeah, I can see that it's there. I didn't hear it. It's silent, but there it is. Interesting enough, the name or the word father in Hebrew is Aleph. They don't have numbers in the Hebrew, so they use their letters to count. Aleph is one. It's Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. That's how they count. That's how they're counting to five. They're counting by their letters. And right here, Aleph is one. It's the word for father. And the Hebrew language works a lot like the English language, where we have prefix and suffix, where both are different words and they have different root systems. And when you put them together, it makes a whole new word. So if you take the word Aleph, which is father, and you connect it to the word Bain, which is son, it becomes the Hebrew word Ivan, which is stone. You know what Jesus was saying in Hebrew when he said, I am the stone which the builders rejected? He was saying, I'm the father's son in Hebrew. And when they heard that, they did not get mad at him saying that he was a stone. They got mad at him because he said, I'm the father and the son. And they said, impossible. You cannot be both. And Jesus said, I'll prove to you what I am. Part of waiting for Lazarus was proving he was the father. Now watch this. The Hebrew word for exile is gola. If you take the word gola and you put Aleph in the middle of that word, you won't hear the sound, but it becomes redeemed. You didn't hear him show up. But at his presence, when you look for him and you find him, you will see that the word has changed from gola to a subtle word of guela, which means redeemed. He said, if you will put me in the middle, I will take you out of exile and I will bring you into redemption. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross silent and opened up not his mouth? Because he said, I'm redeeming right now. And if I say a word, I will no longer be the father. So while we're aggravated at him not speaking, he is carrying a cross on our behalf. Why we get aggravated and say, where are you at, God? Why aren't you answering me? He doesn't say a word, and in his mind he's saying, don't you see? If you look close enough, I'm working right now for you. You may not hear the sound of anything right now, but I am carrying everything for you. I don't have time to speak because I am working. Don't you see? Look a little closer. You'll see that there's blood pouring all over your situation. If you just keep on looking, you're going to see that I've hit my knees for you a couple of times. If you keep on looking closer, you're going to find out that I took some scars for you today. But you're going to have to just tune in with your eyes. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Begin to look and perceive what I'm doing for you. You don't feel anything. I know that you're just clapping because it's a good point. But I thank you for your faith, because God is working right now. We don't see him in America because it seems like he's not hearing the prayers of the church. Lord, get COVID-19 out of here. Lord, take care of these situations. Fix my family. And God is just saying, I can't speak because I'm working in my church. I'm moving things around. My blood is pouring right now. I am pouring it out on your behalf. If you just look a little closer, what you don't hear, you will see. If you look in the spirit right now, Jesus is doing more than he has done in all of history for this generation right now. We are seeing the unprecedented right now. We are seeing things we have never seen. There has been an outpouring right now. Just a couple of weeks ago, on a pre-recorded video, I was preaching in a church in Canada, and I wasn't even doing it live, and people were being filled with the Holy Ghost because of a video. And I was preaching in New Orleans at the time of the video aired, and God showed me that his word is still living. There are people being filled with the Holy Ghost that we aren't even seeing right now because he's working. There are people that are being moved right now because he's working. You realize the Antichrist probably woke up this morning and brushed his teeth. He's already on the scene. He just hasn't risen to power because the church is withholding him. Because right now, God is working. We are closer than we've ever been. And God from eternity looked from the balcony of heaven, and he looked and he said, who can I trust with the last hour? And he said, I can trust you, I can trust you, I can trust you, you, you. These are the ones I'll put in that last hour. And the angel said, you want to put them in 47? He said, no, I'm going to put them in the last hour because they're the ones that I can trust with it. They're going to be offended by me, but they're still going to come to church on a Sunday night. They're still going to worship God in their living room looking at a screen. They're not going to stop. They're going to keep on moving forward. And what they don't feel, I'll show. Come on. He is working right now. I know it don't feel good. I know it doesn't seem right, but he is working. Remain standing, musicians, if you'll come. This isn't in my notes, Brother Neil, and I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but a couple days ago, the Lord began to speak to me, and I've been asking him. I said, Lord, speak to me. I know what you've called me to do in this last hour. Now use me, release me, and the Lord has been releasing me more and more, and this is the word he gave me the other day. He began to bring to memory things I've been studying in the Hebrew. When man was formed and his image was stamped in dust, the Bible says he hovered over man and he breathed to him to the ruach, which is the breath of God went into him. And man became a living nephesh in the Hebrew, which is a spirit. His spirit was activated at the breath of God. That's what it says in the literal Hebrew. And at a moment where the bride and the groom were separated, Adam was nowhere around Eve when she was tempted. We see that the bride goes under attack by a literal anti-God being. And it shows up, and in the Hebrew you can see he's trying to choke the life out of her. He's trying to take away the neshama, which came through the breath of God. Yes. And the breath of God was pulled out. And in that moment, they died, or they went into a coma spiritually. And mankind was still living physically, but spiritually they were in a coma. There was something about them that went into that comatose state because of a lack of oxygen, the breath of God. And that anti-spirit removed the breath of God from Eve. at the separation of the groom. And the Lord began showing me all this, once again, bringing it back to my memory. And this is what God told me. He said, AJ, have you stopped to even look at what's going on in the spirit? He said, I'm showing you what's going on in the spirit because spirits have to reveal themselves. He said, do you realize that COVID-19 attacks the upper respiratory system? And do you realize that the entire nations have been offended by a man who said, I can't breathe? He said, the spirit of the Antichrist has revealed itself. He said, at the separation, because some people only had a relationship with God because of this building. And we've seen the true disciples who still had a walk with God when they went home. And then they came back and they still were full of the Spirit because they knew how to pray at home and bring that prayer life into a building. But those that have been separated from the groom, their building, they've been suffocated. And the spirit of the Antichrist has moved through our world and it's trying to put the church into a comatose state. What's going on in the physical is an exact replica of what's going on in the spirit. There's a cry for breath, and all we need to do is know that the entire atmosphere is full of air. The church got her breath knocked out of her. And all we have to do is just open up our lungs. Does it not really reveal to us that Jesus died really of asphyxiation because he couldn't breathe on that cross? That's why they would break the legs, because when they would fall, the lungs would get cut off and they couldn't breathe anymore. And those men on the cross were dying of a lack of breath. And Jesus took all the power into his hands and he says, no, you won't take this from me. I'll send the breath back to where it came from. And at that moment, the Bible says he gave up. Read it. The Hebrew translation of the New Testament says he gave up the ruach. And he said, I'm going to send the breath back to heaven from whence it came so that I can pour the wind out on Pentecost. It was a rushing mighty wind that came through that upper room, and all those people opened up their diaphragm and began to breathe. And the second Eve was taken out of a coma and she resurrected in Acts. Right now, we need to just stand up in the season of waiting, nothing going our way, nothing working, and just open up our spirit, man, and begin to breathe. Because the atmosphere is full of the Spirit. He is everywhere. There's nowhere on this planet where he's not. But if we get frustrated in the waiting and we get aggravated at the silence of God, we will forget about the Redeemer. The Redeemer is alive and his breath is here in this place. So what I want you to do right now, I want you to lift up your hands. To those of you who have gone through things, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you've had to suffer. I'm sorry if you've lost your job. I'm sorry if there's been division in your family. I'm sorry if things have been taking place that have not gone right. But the Lord is here right now. Open up that spirit, man. And let him breathe in this place and say, God, I know I've been waiting and you've been silent, but Lord, I see you. I see that you never stopped working on my behalf. I see that you've been pouring it out in this room. So here I am receiving. Oh, Torabare. That word gola, which means exiled, it can also mean, when you put Aleph in it and it becomes Gwela, it can mean also glory. Because Hebrew words change depending on context. Same word, new context, different meaning. That's how they don't have as many words as we have. And so Job that waited, God finally answered. And he did not tell him his answer. He said, can you call Leviathan from the deep? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you scatter the stars into the sky? And Job was seeing God's glory. And in the moment of seeing God's glory, this is what Job does. He says, I will cover my mouth and I will not utter another word. By being exposed to the glory of God through waiting, he became like the God he was offended by. He said, I will be silent like you. And in those moments, through the revealing of glory of God, he became like God. And he said, I'll be silent like you now because I've seen your glory. And glory's better than answers. I don't know why my son is not on this planet with me. God has not answered me. But you know what he did? 8 months after, the glory of God descended, and I entertained angels in a prayer meeting, and things began to shift and break and shake. Did it replace my son? No, I still miss him, and I want him more than anything. But I don't have questions anymore because God said, Aaron, your son's here with me, and if you will fight this fight and not get offended by me, I will give it to you for eternity. Just trust the process. And in that moment, I raised my hands, and I said, your glory's good to get me through. So right now, entertain his glory all across this room. If you feel comfortable coming to these altars, they're open. If not, you can pray where you are because God's in this entire room right now. But let him pour his glory out. Lift up that voice and let him breathe into you right now. Come on, that's it. That's it. That's the glory of God coming in this place.
Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord, bless you and keep.
Make his face shine upon you. And I just want to come and bring a word of hope to you. The Lord is pleased with you. And if you're honest, somebody's going to be frustrated about that. There's probably great prayers. God, don't you see? Yes. And he's telling you through me that he has seen. And he's pleased with the efforts. God's honor.